Well, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. We'll pick up where we left off last week. One of the nice things about teaching every week is that as I start to run out of time, I don't have to unload everything like I did last time because I knew it would be for a couple, wouldn't be for a couple months before I get a chance to continue. But this time we can just stop where we end off and then pick it up again, and we pray that the Lord will keep the continuity on our hearts throughout the week. So let's open with a prayer, and then we'll pick it up, Genesis chapter 9. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Thou hast drawn us unto Thyself through Thy Son, Jesus. We pray, Lord, as we open up Thy Word, the Word which Thou hast given unto men to teach about Christ and all His work, that You would open it unto us and teach us about ourselves, about our depravity, and about Christ, the hope of our glory. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll read again the same verses we read last week, but we're going to work on verse 3. So open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 9, and we'll read the first seven verses. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. Well, last week we spent time discussing what it meant to be fruitful and multiply, not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, that it means, of course, to go forth and to preach the gospel. We saw that principle in Genesis chapter 1, where like kind begets like kind. And so, you know, people beget people, and Christians beget Christians. So you see the application or the relationship between the physical and the spiritual. And we talked about how that takes place. It's supposed to take place in the within the covenant of marriage, that people get married. Within that covenant, they bear children and are fruitful and multiply. In like manner, those that are married to Christ preach the gospel, and then beget other Christians. Then we talked about food, and this is the area where I want to go into today. And we started it last week. In verse 3 it says, Every moving thing that liveth be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. And we went back and we started looking. We first looked in Genesis chapter 1, where we saw when the Lord created man, that he gave him certain thing to eat. It was the herb or the tree with the seed still in it. And then he said right after that, that he gave the green herb for the animals to eat. And we flipped over to Genesis chapter 3, and we saw that after man had sinned, that God pulled the menu out of his hand and gave him a different one. The menu he gave man that time was the same menu that he had given the animals to eat. So the fallen man is likened unto the beast of the earth, that he was no longer to partake of the herb which contained seed or of the tree which contained seed, but rather simply to eat of the herb of the field. So there was a menu change. Well, here we see again another menu change in verse 3 here, where now he says, I give you every thing that liveth upon the earth to be meat for you. So we're going to look at that, and I said to you in a general sense, there's some principles that are to be taught here, and one of them is that in order for you to live, something must die. So that's a big principle that is taught here, and so we're going to talk about that, but there's also something else that is revealed to us here, and that is this. Prior to this point, what had animals been used for? What did the Lord do in Genesis chapter 3? He slew an animal and covered Adam and Eve with that animal. In Genesis chapter 4, Abel offered up an animal unto the Lord. He offered a burnt offering unto the Lord. So previous to this point, prior to this point, animals had been used for sacrifice to offer up unto the Lord. So there's going to be a sense of identification between the person now and the sacrifice. And so we're going to develop this idea as we look through here. We're going to develop three things. And those are, one, identification with the sacrifice through the eating of the meat, eating of animals. Second thing is identification with sin, because we're going to see that there's a difference between animals. And then we're also going to see, consistent with the identification with sin, we're also going to see an identification with that which is good. So we know that the Bible gives us increasing revelation as we go through it. In the beginning, you know, what we know of Christ is that it's simply a promise of that which will be given unto man. The seed of the woman shall slay the seed of Satan. By the time you get to the end of Scripture, you see Christ in all His resurrected glory. So when we look at this animal issue, we're going to have to roll forward in Scripture to see how this thing is going to develop. And so that's what we want to do. So let's take a look at Leviticus. And we'll look at some of the things that are written therein regarding this identification with the sacrifice and who's supposed to eat of the sacrifice. I'd mentioned to you before that when the animal was offered up, and this is taught in Leviticus chapter 1, I think it's verse 4, that the individual, when they bring the offering unto the priest, they're to put their hand on the head of the thing that is offered. And in verse 4 there it says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him." So you're bringing the animal forth, and you're saying, you know, this animal, you put your hands on it, saying, "This animal represents me. I'm a sinner, and something must die for my sins. And this animal is going to be my substitution. It's going to die on my behalf before the Lord, because I am a sinner." And so as we go through Scripture, we know, of course, that all of these things that we're going to read about, of course, typify Christ, that He's going to become the offering for the sins of His people. So, again, opening up the beginning of Leviticus, you put your hands on the head of the animal that's offered up. Flip over to Leviticus chapter 6. We'll look at verses 14 through 16. Leviticus 6, 14 through 16. So as we start to get in here a little bit further, we see that this is the grain offering. It's referred to as the meat offering. That's the term that they use in the Scripture for that which you would eat. So it actually consists of flour. In verse 14 it says, "And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense." Pay attention to the word frankincense, by the way, since we'll probably have a sermon today that deals with Christmas. Frankincense is offered on the offering. "And all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord." Now verse 16, "And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons, with the unleavened bread, shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation shall they eat it." Verse 18, "All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it." So they're teaching us here that the priest, the one that brings the offering and offers it up, is to eat of the offering. So there's a sense of identification with the offering. Now flip over to Leviticus chapter 7. We'll look at verse 1, and then we'll drop down to 6 and 7. In chapter 7 here, actually I want to look up at verse, just look up the column there at Leviticus chapter 6. And this has to do with the sin offering. There are five major offerings. You got your burnt offering, your meat offering, your peace offering, your sin offering, and your trespass offering. And it says here of the sin offering, says in verse 26, "The priest that offered for the sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the courts and of the tabernacle of the congregation." Verse 29, "All the males among the priest shall eat thereof. It is most holy." Chapter 7, verse 1, "Likewise is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy." Verse 6, "Every male among the priests shall eat thereof, and it shall be eaten in the holy place, for it is most holy. As the sin offering, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them." So you can see as we read in through Leviticus here, flip over to chapter 8, verse 31, it's the wave offering. Verse 31 of chapter 8, "And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat of it." So as we get increasing revelation from the Lord about how we're to deal with the sacrifices, we can see that the priests, the ones that offered up, are supposed to eat of it. So there's a sense of a true identification with that which is offered upon the altar. Now flip over to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so I'm sharing this with you so that you will understand that this is not something that is novel or unique to the Jewish religion, to the Hebrew people, or to the Bible, this sense of identification with that which is offered up to offered up on the altar. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read this 15 through 29, the Lord teaches us that other nations are doing these things, and they have an appreciation and an understanding of it, that in offering things up to idols, that they are identifying themselves and communing with the idols themselves. And so folks that are engaged in this activity are folks that go out and have dinner with people that do these things. He gives us some guidance on how we are to handle this this what could be an uncomfortable situation when you go out, when you're eating at a fellow's house. I'm going to pick it up in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, here it is. As I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? He's making reference and allusion to that which we in this church observe on the first Sunday of every month. You know, we share on the Lord's table. And so he's making allusion to that and saying to them, do you not understand what takes place when we engage in that activity? And take that thinking with you to now what you're doing when you're eating things offered up to idols. Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we all are partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altars? Okay, he's making reference back to the Levitical law. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice unto idols is anything? But I say that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but another's. It uses the word wealth here, but what it means is profit. You need to seek that which is good for another person and not what is good for you. You should have put somebody else above yourself. Verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. For his sake that showeth, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the others. For why is my liberty judged out of another man's conscience? So what he's teaching us here, and he's giving us some, he's helping us with what might prove to be a very uncomfortable social occasion. You're invited to a person's house for dinner. They put something in front of you. And you eat it, and you give thanks unto the Lord. Whatsoever is given of the Lord, eat and drink with thanksgiving. You go to the same guy's house a week later, and he says, you know, this was offered unto us, unto an idol. This was sacrificed unto an idol. And now you know about it, so you think to yourself, well, should I eat this thing? Because if I eat this thing, he's going to get this idea that I agree with what he's done, and that I am entering into the sacrifice with him by eating this particular thing. Now, Paul says, there's nothing in it. We answer unto the Lord, and so we have liberty to do these things. So you don't partake of it, not for your conscience sakes, but for his conscience sakes, because he has an appreciation of what this all means. And so by telling him you're not going to eat of it, you're essentially preaching the gospel to him. You're saying, no, Jesus Christ was my sacrifice for sins. And we celebrate that in our church once a month when we partake of the Lord's table, because we are saying that Christ died for my sins. I'm a sinner, and I entered into his sacrifice with him. And he was presented before the Lord an acceptable sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. That's in one place in Scripture. In another place in Scripture, it says that he was burned without the camp because he was a sin offering, which is not acceptable unto the Lord. Christ fulfilled all of these types. And so on one hand, it sounds like I'm saying something contrary to another, but that's just the nature of when you're dealing with an infinite God, is he fulfills all of the types shadows in the Scriptures. And so you're saying, well, I'm a sinner, and so the Lord was a sinner. He became a sinner on my behalf, my sins were imputed to him. And I appreciate that relationship, that I'm a sinner and that he was offered up on the altar for sins on my behalf. And I entered into that sacrifice with him. And by partaking of the Lord's table, I am identifying myself with that. And so when you're preaching that to a person who has an understanding of this relationship between eating the sacrifice and the sacrifice and the idol to which it is offered to, you are preaching the gospel to him. And so for his conscience sakes, you're placing this on his conscience that he needs to think about what he's doing there and the activity that he is partaking of. So getting back to Genesis here, we see that the Lord is putting this saying, now you can eat anything that you want. All food is meat for you. But prior to that point, it had only been used for an offering unto the Lord. So there's an identification with you now and that which is offered unto the Lord. If you turn the page over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, in the next couple of verses there, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, we read the things that the Lord has said to us that we would do. And he says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ.'" There's a couple lessons which are being taught here. First one of which is, again, we are entering into the sacrifice of the Lord. He has made us kings and priests, and so it's when he went to the altar on our behalf, when he was sacrificed before the Lord as the sin offering on our behalf, we enter into that, and that is symbolized by us eating of the bread and the blood. If you are not a Christian, and the pastor tells us this on each occasion, you are not to partake of the Lord's table because you cannot identify with the sacrifice that was offered because it was not made for you necessarily. If you're not the elect, then Christ did not die for you, and therefore you can't identify with that sacrifice and you cannot enter into it. Now, if at some point in the future you become a believer and you can discern the Lord's body and blood, and you can then enter into it, in which case you would then partake of the Lord's table. And he says you don't drink it in a manner which is unworthy, and by that he means you need to appreciate what has taken place. If you do not appreciate what the Lord has done on your behalf, then you are eating it in an unworthy manner. You do not appreciate, you're not thankful for what the Lord has done. So going from Genesis chapter 9 all the way up through here, we can see that there's a relationship between the food that you eat, that which is offered on the altar, and your identification with it. So you want to be able to identify that which is offered up on the altar. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 9, and we'll look at this idea of the identification with sin, with food that is offered, food that you would eat. In Genesis chapter 3, I'd mentioned that the Lord made coats of skin for Adam and Eve. Then we saw that Abel had offered of the flocks of his field something unto the Lord. So there's a little clue there about a flock, about something that's probably a clean animal. In Genesis chapter 7 and Genesis chapter 8, we know that Noah has an idea about what a clean animal and an unclean animal is. And the Lord sent him the clean animals. Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. It says, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens, the male and the female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." So Noah's got an idea what is a clean animal and what's not a clean animal. In chapter 8, verse 20, it specifically says that he took a clean animal and offered it unto the Lord. In verse 20 of Genesis chapter 8, he says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar." So he has an idea of what's a clean animal and what's not a clean animal. But I do find some humor in Scripture. I know I say that a lot, but some things just are indicative of how foolish man is and how he just needs to be taught a lesson over a long period of time. So experientially here now, between Noah and Moses, man's going to work through the food chain and figure out what he can eat and what he cannot eat. So what kind of things can man eat? What things are good to eat? What things are difficult to eat? And what happens when you eat certain animals? So, I can imagine some way, maybe one or two generations removed from Noah, people forget what's clean and what's not clean. Guy comes in the field and says, you know, I'm so hungry, I could eat a bear. So he sends his son out to go fetch him a bear, and his son doesn't come back. And they say, well, what happened to him? I don't know, he went down the field, he went looking for a bear. So they go down there, and the only thing they find of him are his shoes. So they get this notion that, well, maybe we shouldn't eat a bear. So next week, he's got a lot of sons, and he goes, you know, I'd like to have one of those cats. So he sends his kid down, but he says, you know, don't get one of those with the big manes. Get one of the ones that don't have a big mane. The ones that have the mane, they seem like they sleep all day. Maybe they're not very good to eat anyway. So get one of the other ones. So they send him down to go get a cat, and he didn't come back. They don't find anything of him. So he gets tired of eating something like, he says, you know what, we're not going to eat that. Let's go fishing. So he sends a couple of his boys out to go fishing, and they go out a little ways in the water, and these big fish are swimming around him, and he gets one on a hook. And as he's bending over to pull it out of the water, it comes out of the water and it bites him in half. And his brothers are like, did you see that thing? It's all teeth. He says, you know what? And his skin was like sandpaper. So they decide they're not going to eat those things. So they go hunting around the rocks on the shore. And they stick their hand in a hole. And one kid gets shocked by an eel. The other one lifts his hand out and there's a red thing stuck to it which has got claws on it. And they decide to themselves, you know, that's probably not a good thing to eat, but that's a lot easier than eating those fish with all those teeth that their skin is like sandpaper. But after eating those for a while, one of them dies of a heart attack. They don't understand cholesterol. So that's probably not a good thing to eat. Then there's those things that slither on the ground on their belly. So they go out and they go hunting for some of those. They hear that they taste like chicken. And they got these rings on them. They've got red next to yellow, and they haven't figured out the acronym or the little saying, you know, red next to yellow, beware my fellow, red next to black, stay back. Sometimes they get that mixed up. So they grab the wrong snake, it bites them, it kills that kid. They go looking for some frogs, and there's some really cute frogs out there. My daughter's doing pet sitting, and she's actually feeding what are known as poison dart frogs. The good news about the poison dart frog is when it's taken out of its natural habitat, it's not poisonous anymore. But for the sake of our argument here, these guys go out and they're looking for these cute little frogs. And they're brightly colored. They're not easy to overlook. They're easy to see. They're small, but they're very brightly colored. So they just so much as touch one of those things, and it kills them. Those things are so toxic that the excretions from their skin will kill you if you just touch it. So they've worked their way down through here, and they've decided that, you know, there's just some things that we shouldn't eat. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Finally, we get some guidance on what we can eat here and what we cannot eat here. And so maybe the Lord is trying to teach us something here. So Leviticus chapter 1, we'll read some of the verses here. We'll pull from here. Leviticus chapter 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Okay, that seems like a pretty simple rule to me. Noah knew what that was. Abel knew what that was. Verse 4, nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divideth the hoof. He's going to give us some examples here. As the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. Then he's going to flip it around here in case we still don't know what he's talking about. And the swine, though he divideth the hoof, and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean for you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch, they are unclean to you. So let me get this straight. So you got your sheep, your goats, and your cattle. Those you can eat. Split hoof, they chew the cud. Camel, those things will spit in your face. That's unclean. You cannot eat that. So you got your leather coats you can wear. You've got your angora sweaters. You got your cashmere sweater. You got your wool jackets. Those you can eat. But a camel hair coat that you can't. That's unclean. You can't put that on you. It says you can't. It's not supposed to touch the carcass thereof. You know, when John the Baptist wore a camel hair coat, he was trying to make a statement. What Jewish fellow would wear a camel hair coat? Well, somebody that was trying to make a statement about national Israel being unclean. So there are lessons that we can pull from here. There are principles that the Lord is trying to teach us here. Now let's get down to verse 9 here. These shall ye eat of all them that are in the water. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the water and in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. Okay, that eliminates sharks. Their skin is like sandpaper. That takes care of eels, lobsters, crabs, clams, all the bottom dwellers. You're not supposed to eat that. Go down here in verse 13, he's got it divided up. Then he talks about fowls. I'll just break that down for you. Anything that's got sharp claws and a sharp beak, stay away from that. Verse 27, whatsoever goeth upon paws. Okay, that takes care of the bear. It takes care of the lion. Never should have sent Junior down to get one of those. Flip over to, let's see here. Oh, verse 39. If any beast which you may eat die, he that touches the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the evening. In other words, no roadkill. You can't eat any roadkill. You got to go kill it and eat it. Again, there's a sense of identification with that which you're eating. Verse 41, creeping things, can't eat those. That takes care of those frogs, poison dart frogs. Verse 42, whatsoever goeth upon the belly, that takes care of snakes. You can't eat them. So what's the Lord trying to teach us here? Let's read verse 43 on downward. Ye shall not make of yourselves, ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves and shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defy yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth upon the waters and every creature that creepeth upon the earth. Here's the reason why. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. In Leviticus 10:10, he just says, and that ye may put a difference between holy and holy and between unclean and clean. So the Lord is trying to teach us something here, in a sense here, that these things that are unclean, they will kill you. Things that are not unclean, those things are good for you. They'll keep you warm. You can eat of them. They're nutritious for you. So there's this identification with sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. So the Lord is teaching a very simple lesson here to stay away from those things which are dangerous. Stay away from those things which will kill you. Now, sin will kill you. You cannot dabble with sin and not get hurt. And there's a place in Scripture that says, can a man take fire unto his bosom and not get burned? Well, the answer is no. Can a man walk on hot coals and not get his feet burned? The answer is no. About a year ago, I read about one of those Anthony Robbins, I'll call it a pump-up seminar, because they're about making you feel good about all the things that you can do and accomplish. And so after these folks had been pumped up for, I don't know, it was probably a several-day seminar, the graduation ceremony, this took place in San Jose, was they set up a bed of hot coals in a park across from where the seminar was held, and then the people walked across it, and then all the paramedics helped the people to the hospitals and took care of them, because walking on hot coals will, in fact, burn your feet. If those people had done a simple Bible study, they would have known that that was not a good idea to do something like that. So the Lord uses very simple things and very practical things to teach us great truths about our sin and about the danger and the nature of it, how it will kill you. So stay away from sin. That's the bottom line here. Now, as we continue here with this, what we should not eat and what we should eat, the identification with that which is bad and the identification of that which is good, we're going to see something emerge from this. And what we're going to see emerge from this, quite frankly, is we're going to see Christ, and we're also going to see, ask the question, what it is that you eat. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 6, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read it quickly. It says, all the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Now turn to John 6:27, because I do want you to see that, because the Lord is teaching us something here about food, about the lessons that are being taught here. In John chapter 6, verse 27, the Lord says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So there's an exhortation in here to labor for the meat that perishes not. And what is that meat? Of course, that meat is Christ. And so we're going to get an introduction to that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. It's speaking of the Passover lamb. But by the time we get to this point in Exodus, the Lord has taught the people about His strength, His might, His power, and His sovereignty through a series of plagues upon Egypt. We now come up to the 10th plague, and the Lord gives them instructions about how they will avoid this 10th plague. And so He talks about the preparation of the Passover lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, He says, "And they shall take of the blood," this is of the Passover lamb that they have slain, "and strike it on the two side posts and upon the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in the night, and roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." Okay, so there's an instruction here about eating a particular animal and what to do with the blood. Right after we finish these instructions in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, He says, "And by the way, you don't eat anything with the blood in it." Here He's obviously telling you you're going to have to drain the blood, because you're going to do something with the blood. You're going to take the blood and you're going to put it upon the doorpost of the house, inside of which the individuals eat of the Passover lamb. Now, I don't recall if it's 1st or 2nd Peter, but Peter refers to his body as a tabernacle, something that he dwells in. And so what is being taught here in the big picture is that you want to be covered with the blood of the lamb. You want that upon you, and you want to take the lamb inside of you. You want to eat it inside of you. You want to be completely identified with the lamb that was slain. So in Exodus chapter 12 there, we get this instructions about what to do with this particular lamb. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. You can turn there. I'm going to run through the Gospels, just a couple of verses there, and these things I'm certain are quite familiar to you. So because man is kind of dense, and the Lord has to teach us some very basic things, so we're going to roll from that lamb to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And where does it say that Jesus is born? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Well, He's born in Bethlehem. Now, what does Bethlehem mean? Bethlehem means house of bread. So it shouldn't surprise us that the manna which is from heaven is going to be born in the house of bread, a city that means the house of bread. So again, God is trying to teach us something here. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it talks about now the actual birth of Christ. He was born in a place where animals are kept, and He was laid in what? He was laid in a manger. What is a manger? It's a feeding trough. So in the house of bread, you have that which is laid in a feeding trough, which the Lord is, again, He's teaching us that you are to eat and partake of the Lord. He's setting this all out for us very simply. In John chapter 1, verse 29, in case we haven't figured this out yet, John the Baptist points to Christ and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so He's telling you that this is the Passover lamb. This is the lamb that is to be eaten. Now, as we go through Jesus' ministry, after He's made this statement about labor not for the meat that perish, but for that which endures unto everlasting life, in John chapter 6, verse 53, and we'll read that, John chapter 6, verse 53, the Lord is going to very clearly tell us about Himself in terms of the sacrifice and what we are to eat. John chapter 6, verse 53. John 6, 53, it says, "And the Lord said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So the Lord is hitting them on the head about as hard as a fellow can about saying, I am the bread which if you eat and partake of, you will be in me, I will be in you, and you shall have everlasting life. Now this was utterly antithetical to the Jews because they had been taught, of course, that cannibalism was absolutely reprehensible unto them. In addition to that, there were several places in the scripture where it said that you should never eat blood. And the Lord just said that in Genesis chapter 9, I think it was verse 4. Do not eat the meat with the blood in it, because the life is in the blood. And so all through scriptures, you see the life is in the blood. Don't eat it. The life is in the blood. Don't shed man's blood. Life is in the blood. And then he walks on the scene and he says, drink my blood. But why would you do that? Because the life is in the blood. And he's teaching you that you must partake of him, that if you want to live. Now, in verse 63 of John chapter 6, he says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 67, there's this question. Actually, I'm going to read all the way through it. But there were some of you that believed not. For Jesus knew the beginning, from the beginning who they were that believeth not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore say I unto you that no man cometh unto me except it were given to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They find what he's teaching here to be so antithetical to what they understand the Mosaic law to say that they depart. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Peter says, and Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Okay, so we're seeing a relationship here between what you will eat and what you hear in terms of what you feed upon. In Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The preaching of the word is the word of eternal life. And that is the thing that you must partake on. That is what you must eat, take in you, if you would have eternal life. So if you consider what is being taught in principle, go back now to Leviticus chapter 7. Think about what is being taught here in principle and consider what the Lord, the way that he lays it out. Leviticus chapter, I think it was chapter 11. That's what I get for taking my bookmark out. Okay. Now, you'll notice here when you look at the animals that there's a few clean ones and lots of unclean ones. And so in a principle here, the Lord is teaching us that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto eternal life. Lots of unclean animals, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. There's lots of those things out there that will kill you. Stay away from them. Stay on the narrow path. Now also, when you look in here, you'll notice that he gave three examples. I think it was started in verse 4. He gives three examples of things that chew the cud. And what you want to appreciate this and understand of this is this. Chewing on the cud is ruminating on the word. It's thinking about what you have been taught, thinking about what you are reading, thinking about the things that you are hearing. And we use that expression when we talk to people. You'll give them something that's difficult to understand or something that's, quote, heavy, and you'll say, chew on that for a while. And so that's what you must do as Christians. You must think about things that are taught to you. You must think about things that you hear in the Word, and you must ruminate on them. You must think about them. You must meditate on them. And to see how it comports with Scripture, to see if those things are true. The dividing of the hoof is having ruminated on the Word and having appreciation and understanding about what is being taught to you, which direction will you go now? Will you go to the left or will you go to the right? And so the Lord is teaching us here that you need to ruminate on the Word, you need to chew the cud, and you need to have a split hoof so that you can hear the Word and that you can know how to respond then and know which direction to go. So he's teaching us some general principles here. Now, you do have some examples. He gives you three examples of people that chew on the cud, but their hoofs are not divided. That's likened unto, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, it talks about people that are ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And there are lots of folks that spend their lives studying Scripture, but never understand what it says. And so their hoof is not split. They don't know which way to go. They don't know whether or not they should go to the left or the right. The Word of God is not to them a lamp under their feet, a light unto their path. They don't get it. Then you have the fellow who does have the cloven foot, split hoof, but he doesn't have He doesn't ruminate on the word. And so he's kind of running left or right, but he doesn't understand what he's doing. He's very impetuous, very impulsive, and he gets himself into trouble because he's not thinking about the things that the Lord has taught him. So you want to be able to do both of those things. And so these are the general principles that the Lord is teaching us in these things here. So the question I have for you is, as we consider the Levitical laws here about the things that are clean and the things that are unclean, is this. What kinds of things do you feed upon? What kinds of things do you read? And what kinds of things do you meditate upon? Do you meditate upon the things of the world, the foolishness that is set before you in the newspaper? Or do you spend your time reading Scripture and thinking about the things that the Lord says and trying to comport Scripture with what you see in the world and trying to understand why the world is the way it is based on the truths that are in Scripture? If you don't do that, you're going to get yourself into trouble. You must look at the Word, and everything you see in this world must comport with what is in Scripture, not the foolishness that you get from the media or from our politicians. I know you've heard this many times, but I would say it again, that the solutions to the problems of this country are not to be found with our politicians. They're to be found in Scripture. And if people will ruminate on the Word and they will apply the principles that are in the Scriptures, then many of our problems would go away, whether it be through the violent problems or the economic issues. Those problems would go away. It was said of Christ that butter and honey, this is in Isaiah 7:15, says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, notice it doesn't say there to choose between evil and good, but to refuse the evil and to choose the good. And this is what we must do, is to refuse evil and choose good. Now, the culmination of this will not bear itself out in the individual until they become a born-again Christian. Because then the Lord is in them, and the Holy Spirit will teach them truths so that they might, in fact, refuse evil and choose that which is good. And so we do need to be regenerated, and we must have the Lord in us. We must have the Holy Ghost guiding us and directing us in these truths so that we might walk along the straight and narrow way. So we've come to the end of our lesson, and I want to stop there. But I want you to appreciate the principles that are set forth and taught in Scriptures. There are many folks, when they read through the Bible, and they say, you know, that's just Old Testament stuff, and those things don't apply to us today. And so when we get to the New Testament, while we do have liberty to eat anything you want, whatsoever you eat and drink, eat with thanksgiving. But the principle is, of course, you need to think about what it is that you're eating and drinking. You bring that principle forth into the New Testament, and you reflect on the Word, and you pray, and you ask the Lord to give you guidance, because you know that He knows what is right for you, and you do not know what is right for you. So bring the principles forth and apply them to your lives. But we'll close with that. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths that are taught therein. We would pray, Lord, that Thou might grant us strength and grace to follow Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.